Let's begin and continue where we are in our sermon series on fall and the family. We've been looking at the impact of the fall of humanity, the sin of Adam and Eve when they rebelled against God, the impact of those consequences upon our family, upon our relationships inside that family. For the last few weeks, we've looked at the role and the impact that it has on husbands and wives. We talked about the husbands for a number of weeks and wives for the number of weeks. And we have 2 weeks left, and so today we want to touch just briefly on parenting, how it affects parenting, our kids, and if you are a child, if you are a minor, how it affects you. You can learn from this in that regard, and parents, how it's going to bring issues that we must address in our parenting as well. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4. We're going to start there, and sorry, don't forget about Easter, hit the point. I need to clean my Bible out. That would be nice. Genesis 4. And we'll go to Deuteronomy 6 a little bit later, but we're going to start here in Genesis 4. Now, let me just say just from the get-go that I really don't like preaching on parenting. It's probably, there's a number of places I'd rather be right now, kind of, simply for my disdain to preach on parenting. And it's because is that probably in no other area in my life do I carry more guilt than in my role as a parent. And, you know, last week we talked about, you know, marriage and how it can make us, it can help us become an arena for us to help us become holy. And it required some, you know, I just sort of told you, was real honest last week with some things and issues that my wife and I had recently struggled with and how we were using that. And so many of you afterwards were so kind and just saying, I kept hearing, we appreciate your honesty. We appreciate your honesty. You're just so honest. And I'm glad that came across because I was trying to be honest. But then in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, oh no, if I do that next week, if I'm honest, I have to admit, I really don't know what I'm doing when it comes to parenting. And here I'm supposed to be preaching a sermon on parenting. I used to know a lot about parenting. Then I had kids and then found out that, you know, I used to have two theories on parenting and no kids. Now I have two kids and no theories on parenting. And so honestly, I'm still trying to figure this out. Honestly, I shouldn't be one to preach it. I mean, Frank's got grandkids. I mean, he's the expert. If you need have Frank. John has a kid already in college. You know, I have an 8 and a 3 year or 7 and a 3 year old. Andy, he's been a dad longer than me, and if you watch him, he's a lot better dad than me. And so, I'm really sorry you got me this week on this. But so what I'm not going to do is give you something and tell you here's what you sort of need to do and principles, because some of this stuff, honestly, I'm still figuring out. There's a great resource. It's in our resource center, Gospel Powered Parenting, one of the best books I've ever read on parenting. Just gold is what this is. And I borrowed some of the stuff I met this morning, but what I really want to focus on this morning is really just, I can tell you kind of what not to do, and I can tell you some just mistakes I've made, and I've seen other people make, and that will, and those mistakes could be, or are a result of the fall, the impact of the fall on us. So I'll address it from that issue, and I will give you some suggestions, but honestly, I just don't want to come across like I'm an expert here, because I'm, you know, I don't have a teenager yet. I have no clue what I'm doing. And so all I'm doing is what we all must do. And if you've ever tried parenting and to do it right, honestly, you feel just like me. You don't have a clue either. If you think you're a great parent and you can mold and shape your kids correctly on your own, you're kind of living in Delusionville there. Parenting does something for us that we greatly need. It shows us constantly that we need grace and mercy from the Lord, that we don't have it together, that we make mistakes, that we try to discipline our kids when we ourselves need to be disciplined. We lack discipline. We're hypocrites often. And it just reminds us that we need grace, but the good news is we have a God who is full of grace and is here to meet us at our point of weakness so that we can boast in them. For when we're weak, then we're strong. And so let's look at parenting from that standpoint of how we can be used of God despite our weaknesses, despite our kids' sinfulness. Let's look at that and see what impact did the fall have upon our parenting task. Genesis chapter 4. Let's stand in honor of the word. This is the word of the Lord, and so we show our respect that way. Genesis 4, right after the fall, all the things have been handed out, the punishments, and creation's been cursed. We pick up chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for your word. We're amazed that words written 4,000 years ago are still very applicable to us today. They explain much of what we see today. Lord, open our eyes to see truth, and may that truth, Lord, may apply it to our hearts so that we can leave this place aware, changed, and resolved to follow you and to fight sin in our lives and in the lives of our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In case you didn't get it, we see right first two offspring of Adam and Eve results in a murder, which that's really not what's supposed to happen. That's not what was supposed to happen in God's good and perfect world that he created. This, again, is a consequence of sin. This is a consequence of the fall, that when Adam and Eve fell, there was an alienation between God and humanity. There was a curse that was upon creation, and that not only was the ground cursed, but human beings were cursed. We received from our parents their sinful nature, their tendency to be sinful. We see it here manifested very grossly in the life of Cain. So how else has the fall, when we talk about Adam and Eve's fall, how has it impacted our children? How does it mess with them? Well, the first thing that we know by looking at it and by looking at the word and looking at our kids is that all children are born with sinful hearts that are bent toward rebellion. All children are born with sinful hearts bent toward rebellion. I know yours is the exception, all right? He's so cute. She's so pretty. And even I've said these words. Look, she's just so innocent. Well, no, she appears innocent, but she's not innocent. It was the great Augustine who said, it is the physical weakness of a baby that makes it seem innocent, not the quality of its inner life. It is the physical weakness of a baby that makes it seem innocent, not the quality of its inner life. All children are born with this sinful nature, just like we were, with a bent toward rebellion, all rebellion. They seek to be their own director, leader, governor, king of their own life. Just watch kids. We could stop right now, throw one good toy in Wee Point back there, and see a demonstration of this, that our kids don't naturally share. You have to teach your kids to share, and they don't understand it. It's completely foreign to them. They are takers, not givers. We have to teach them to do these things because their natural bent is toward self. Kids can be very, very cruel. Some of the most zealous prayers that I've had for self-control, Lord, help me, Lord, it's when I see another kid treat my kid in a very evil or selfish way. I just want to just drill them right there. That's what I want to do. But I have to understand, they're just kids. They're just kids. And as just kids, we have to understand that that's where they are. And so we have to deal with that. An evil heart toward rebellion, well, if salvation involves taking a knee and submitting to Jesus as Lord, which is authority, the highest authority, then we're going to have to deal with this, aren't we? That's going to be a problem. That's why Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, they have to deny themselves. And our kids are not wired to do that. We have to do that for them. We have to teach them that and guide them in that. So they're born with sinful hearts. Secondly, they're born foolish. They know nothing and are in need of revelation from God. Now, human beings can figure some things out. I mean, it takes time, scientific discovery, and those kind of things. It's amazing what humans have figured out on their own. So they have the capacity to know, but they have to be taught, they have to be instructed, and especially when it comes to the things of God, how to be saved, how to be right with God. Everything inside of them will tell them incorrect things to do. They are all foolish, and they are in need of revelation. They need to be instructed. They need to be taught in the things of God. If God has given us his word, he's sent his son to communicate and model for us what holiness is and who God is. He's demonstrated his love for us on the cross. God has communicated all this to us. He's taken the initiative. And so if he hadn't have done that, we wouldn't know either. And so as parents, it's going to be our task to instruct our kids and address the foolishness that they have and the knowledge that they need that comes from God. Third thing is may surprise you, but children are typically born religious. They're born with an inner desire to be religious and to earn their own salvation. You'll see this a lot, your kids. And we compound the problem, and if somebody could help me with this, because this is when I hear stuff all the time, me saying stuff that's kind of like it's training them that the way you make me happy is to perform correctly. Are you good? Have you been good? Something that my wife does, and it's very effective as a parenting tool to address behavior. But I cringe every time I hear it because she'll say something like, when a child is, and she'll go, I'm not happy. And it destroys my kids. I mean, I've seen both kids wander through the house following my wife going, are you happy? Are you happy? And they know they do something wrong. So, like I said, it's very effective in guiding behavior. But we have to be careful in that. We have to take measures to correct that because they'll grow up thinking the way I make God happy is I have to perform. And that God's favor toward me is based upon my performance, which isn't the gospel. The gospel is we could not please God by our performance, by our obedience. And it's the performance of Christ that is accredited to us, that's counted as ours, that we earn God's favor. And because our children are born religious and a desire to save themselves, to be self-righteous, we'll have to deal with that as well. And then finally, and we see it really in this passage, that children are born into a world in which they are sought out to be conquered by sin and destroyed by Satan. All right? Here's one of the greatest needs for guidance and teaching and parenting is that we have to influence our kids toward Christ because there are forces outside of us influencing them away from Christ. As God said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. Moms and dads, hear me. Your children that God has given you, sin is crouching at their door and it desires to have them. So how do we deal with this? That we have rebels, little baby cute, innocent looking rebels that care for themselves first and foremost, that hate authority, that are foolish, but think they know everything as they grow older, Used to be, I used to be young enough where I knew everything, and then as you get older, you realize, whoa. But you have children who are very young, and because they're very limited in scope of all that's out there, they think they know everything, but they're foolish. How do you deal with it? How do you overcome that? How do you overcome this tendency to justify themselves and be religious and earn God's favor by their own works? And how do you deal with with sin coming against you and trying to conquer them. Well, the way we, God has done this, God has to do it. God ultimately is going to be the heart changer. But the means through which he does most of it is going to be through this thing we call parenting. Parenting. Here's the way I've defined it, Robin, from about four other people's definition, and that is exercising your God-given authority. You're an authority. Even though your kids hate authority, guess what? God gave them authority right there in home, you. Exercising your God-given authority to instruct, correct, and train children God has given you to be servants of Christ and blessings to the broken world around them. So exercising your God-given authority in instructing, correcting, and training the children God's given you so that they may become servants of Christ and a blessing to the broken world around them. That's a good place to start. And for some of us, we need to erase our definition of what we think parenting is and use that one. Because for many parents, the goal is just to have kids who are well-behaved. Okay? Well-behaved, well-mannered, don't make any really major mistakes, get them till they get married, you know. Our goal is to raise children who do well in school, who can go into college and pursue a career where they can make lots and lots and lots of money. And that's not what God has called us to do. Now, all those things are good. I want all those things. I want my child to be well-behaved. But I'm not going to worry just about behavior, because behavior is not the problem. Behavior is what we see. That's evidence of the problem. The problem is the heart. You can train and teach someone to behave and not even touch the heart. So we have to go after the heart. We have to be used by God's grace is what we're leaning upon. So there's that. And then for many of us, we just simply want, I see so many parents are just happy and content with their children going to church. And that, God doesn't want me just to go to church. I'm a servant of Christ. We're called to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Christ. That's not the call to preachers. That's the call to anyone who wants to follow Christ. We want our children to be servants of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean they're all going to be preachers. That doesn't mean they're all going into full-time vocational ministry. But our goal for our kids is that whatever child God gave us, we shape and train and correct and discipline that child so that they can be who God wants them to be and serve Christ according to their unique gift mix, okay? That's how. I look and see, okay, what did God give me? He gave me, in Hallie Kate, a songbird. Every teacher she's had in school calls her it. She sings. She loves the stage. Loves the stage. She loves the lights. She's got her a karaoke machine when she was 3, and she was nailing it already right then. She loves that. Now, I'd say to Hallie Kate, what are you going to be when you grow up? And she'd always say, a singer. And I'd always say, you going to sing for Jesus? And she would say, no, I'm going to sing for the Disney Channel. That was her goal. I'm like, okay, I've got a singer. Now, I don't take this. God gave me a singer. And so now I find ways to shape that and point that. And, when we used to come to Frankfurt a lot, and when she would come with me, I would always have her watch Luann. Watch Luann. Look at that. She's a singer, and she's being used. She's singing for Jesus. That's what Jesus wants you to do. So your kid would be great. If you want your kid to be a doctor or an engineer, that's great. But what we want from it is to be in that field that they choose to use that field as service to Christ and to be missional, to be gospel proclaimers. Please don't be content with having well-behaved kids who don't smear your name out there in the community. Don't be content with all that they're this and they have make this much money. They never have to worry about anything. Honestly, folks, you really don't want your kids being rich, okay? Everybody like, what? You don't want your kids being rich. I don't want to be rich. Because when we're rich, what's typically our relationship with God when we have all that we need? We're generally lax toward God, aren't we? A verse that's always stuck with me is in Proverbs. Proverbs 30, where the author is there. He's praying and says, Proverbs 30, 8 through 9. Remove from me falsehood and lying. Now listen to this. Praying to God. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Dude prays, don't give me tons of money and don't make me dirt poor. Because the temptation will be, if I'm rich, I'll have everything I want and I'll forget the Lord. And if I'm poor, I may be tempted to rob and profane the name of the Lord. Sort of like, give us this day our daily bread kind of prayer, isn't it? And that ought to be the goal of our kids. And one of the ways that sin crouches at our door and seeks to take our kids is through worldly aspirations of parents that when they impose them on their kids. When I said I want to be a preacher, my mom cried. Said, you ride a bicycle? I know preachers ride by. Are you going to do that the rest of your life? That's what the Lord wants. Now, she's since come back and apologized. I said, oh, I can't remember what I was thinking. I don't have a bike, by the way. I'd still be an I-64 right now if I did. But parents, steer them toward Christ. Christ will not let them down. That's what we want them to be. We want their riches to be in heaven, okay? And so exercising that authority to instruct, correct our children, to give them, so they can be servants of Christ who are a blessing to the world around them. Now, how do we do this? How do we do this? You know, don't be a slave real quick. Don't be a slave to methods. And some people love methods and you just eat different kids. Cain and Abel, different. One was this, one was that, one was a farmer, one was a shepherd in the field. They're different. See what God's given you. I used to be in the baby wise cult, you know. First kid, easy, you know, just got on that schedule, perfect life, easy, never sick, nothing wrong. And I thought everybody who didn't do baby wise was just an idiot and like didn't love their kids. And then, you know, I talked to parents, these new parents, and I said, hey man, what do you think it's like to be a dad? And they would say, oh man, it's killing us. I don't know, man. I hope we made the right choice. I'm like, made the right choice? What are you talking about? Well, it's just so hard. We have to give up so much when, you know, kids got colic, and I didn't know what colic was. And I'm like, really? And I'm sitting there listening to this guy going, what a selfish individual. How big a jerk you got to be not to like this parenting thing? I mean, just put them on the schedule. Could you put them on the schedule? No, I got this book, baby. You know, you do that to them? And then Haddon came along. And baby wise went out the window. This kid's sick all the time, colic, acid reflux for 2 years. Nothing works. Ears, nose don't work. He's meningitis when he's a month old. MRSA when he's 14 months old. Blood infection that settles in his knee, causing his knee to go septic and needing surgery for that. Not only did this kid about bankrupt us, but it showed us that each kid's different. And so it's a hands-on to get out and figure out how are we going to train, how are we going to shape, how are we going to instruct our kids in doing this. So don't be, use all kinds of methods, but just don't elevate those over your kids. Start with what you have, and that's why this parental guidance, guiding each child, hands-on shaping is going to be important. How do we do that? Now turn over to Deuteronomy 6, and we'll look at some things here. Deuteronomy 6. This is God talking to the nation of Israel. You won't have to stand here. We'll just look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. They're getting ready to go into the land, the promised land that God had promised to Abraham to give to all of his descendants, the nation of Israel. And he says, through Moses says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. Sort of just a little picture of how we start dealing with the impact of the fall. And the first thing, really, this is the only thing I really had to say that's really, I think, can make the most impact, because it's the most important thing in leading and guiding your kids towards being servants of Christ. This is the most important thing. And here it is. You ready? It starts with you. Your devotion to the Lord. Your commitment to Jesus as dad and mom is the most important and most influential component in parenting your kids toward being Christ followers and his servants in the world in which we live. If you're not a servant of Christ, chances are, really good chances are, they won't be either. It starts with you, Dad. It starts with you, Mom. They can see. They can recognize what's in our mouth and what's in our heart. They can see what we say we love and what we really love. And just like us, hypocrisy in leadership is a repellent. They're not going to commit their lives to a Jesus that mom and dad doesn't see valuable enough or important enough to commit their lives 100% to either. That's why in Deuteronomy it says, "Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." That's where it starts. You loving Jesus is the most important thing in guiding them to Jesus. For you to have his word on your heart, exclusive and total devotion to God, a God-centered marriage, not a child-centered marriage. One that revolves around God, around Jesus, not around the kids. One that has a schedule set up that honors Christ, and not one where mom and dad serve and it's a taxi 5-6 days a week to do what everything their kids want to do. That's what's crucial here. That you're the authority, you're the God-given agent there to lead your kids to Christ. And I know I hear this, I've had a quarter for every time I've heard, I just want my kids to have what I've never had. Why? Does it make them better? Does it make them happier? Well, maybe for like 5 minutes, but that's it. Growing up, the meanest kids that I ever saw were the kids who had terrible home life, no parents, or those who got everything they wanted and more. Those were the meanest and most selfish people. I grew up kind of poor, and see the benefit of that. See the benefit of that, and that understand that I'm not first. I'm thankful I had a parent that we were so poor I couldn't be first. Everything didn't revolve around me, and I had to learn to deal with that. And it serves me much better now in society that I realize I'm not important. That's helpful, because in the grand scheme of things, Christ is it's not me that's important. So that's the thing, is that we have to model this exclusive devotion to God, centered our marriages and family has to be centered around God, around Christ. And if we say it and don't do it, if we say it and don't live it, then there's going to be some repelling there of our kids. They're not going to be divided out. God can do it. You know, there were times in my family, and every family's blow it. I blow this. There's going to be times where there's lapses and seasons of rebellion and seasons of drifting. But I'm not saying that even if you blow it, your child can't be a servant of Christ. I'm just saying it'll be God doing it and through some other means or person, not you. That's what I'm saying. God can do anything he wants to. But the best, the most common way we see is for us as parents to love God with everything we have. Show you how bad a parent I am. I've still got a kid that sleeps with me half the time. I've got one that's slept with me like 3 times in her whole life in 7 years. I got one that thinks that I'm visiting the bed when I'm there, that it's his and mommy's bed. And I tell her what Brad Chase says, and she really doesn't listen to that. So Brad, I made it a talk to you later, some more advice. We're bribing this kid, you know, to get out of our bed. And we said, you know, we're buying toys. If you don't come to bed, we'll buy you. We're that bad of parents. And the other night, Haddon walks in and said, well, you don't get a toy. And he goes, I don't want a toy. I just want to lay next to Ooh. My wife said, you tell Brad Chase. I'm like, oh, I can't say what he said. I mean, how can you say no to that? Shouldn't be doing it. I'm sure I'm making all kinds of mistakes by doing that, and we're working on it. I really am working on it. I don't like anybody touching me while I'm asleep either. That helps. But one of the things that I've been able to do with Haddon laying there next to me snoring is I just look at him and watch him sleep, how innocent he looks, you know, and just realize, man, this kid, much of his future's banking on me. If I screw this up, it affects him. The worst thing for me, the worst thought I can think of is one of my children spending eternity separated from God in hell. That is my greatest fear. So let that motivate you, compel you to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Because much is at stake, not just you, it's our children. The greatest thing you can do is model this, is to love Christ and to model the gospel. And honestly, we've already talked about what we need to do as parents in terms of modeling the gospel. You just didn't know it. The last few weeks, one of the ways how do we model the gospel as families and moms and dads? Here's how we do it. We put on this little drama, this little model of picture of Jesus. Here's how we do it. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord in everything. Right there. We model that. Husbands, we love our wives when they're imperfect, when they do things that aren't love. We love and we show our kids. This is how it works. And the reason we do this is because God loves us this way. This is how God loves us. And wives, you really committed to the Lord? Submit to your husband as to the Lord. You're not really submitting to him. You're doing what the Lord asks you to do. Allow him to lead. Allow him to do that. See, ma'am, the problem is when he's like, I'm not submitting to anybody. I'm not going to da-da-da-da. You don't understand the impact that has on your children. It's not just you it's affecting. It's your kids. Because we see this, I love Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. But then they go home and say, she's not doing what her Lord says do. So is it just a game? Is it just a play? Who's she devoted to? Herself or to the Lord? I mean, that's the thing. He's not loving mom like Christ loved, like he should. He puts on a good show at church. But that structure is crucial for parenting. Because, like it or not, dad, you're the dude. You're the one. The most influential relationship in a child's life in terms of getting them to follow Christ and serve him, the most important relationship that facilitates that is the role, is the relationship with the dad. Dad sets the tone. You know why we want the man to be the leader? Because men are leaders. People follow men. Men follow men. Women follow men. Children follow men. This Gospel Center parenting book, I saw a study that June 2003, issue of Touchstone Magazine published conclusions of a Swiss study that examined the connection between a parent's church attendance and the future likelihood that his or her children would attend church. Now, this is church attendance. This isn't serving Christ. It can be a variety of different churches. It's just simple church attendance. It's just one study, so, you know, it just gives us insight. Doesn't lock anything down certain, but it definitely, I think, gives us good pointers and good insight. But here's what it found in this study, that in a family unit where both mom and dad were regular church attenders, There's three kinds of commitments here. There's regular church attendance, there's off and on, irregular, and then there's non-practicing, okay? So if in a family unit where mom and dad both attended church regularly, 33% of those children ended up as regular church attenders in adulthood. So about one out of three. When mom and dad are both practicing. However, when the father was non-practicing, you got, you know, great mama, religious mama, but dad not practicing, it went down to 2%. One out of 50 with the absence of dad. What about if the father was the practicing one and the mother was irregular? It actually was 38% of those children ended up practicing church attendance. That was even higher than if mom and dad both were. When father, get this, when a father was just irregular off and on and mother was non-practicing, I'm sorry, that was the 38%. 38% went. The 44% was when the father was regular and the mother wasn't. And a lot of numbers, I probably confused some of those up, but here's the summary and what it means is this, what we see from that. If the father doesn't go to church, it doesn't matter about the wife's devotion. One in 50 will probably become regular adult worshipers. Dad, you influence, man. And how you live your life and how you serve Jesus, your kids are going to follow that example, most likely. Man, that's why he has to lead. That's what he does. People follow him. Had a wife 3 weeks ago say, you know, I get kind of jealous when my kids, when they want to ask about God, they go to my husband, not me. And I said, you need to get down on your knees and thank the Lord. You don't understand. That's solidifying them. That's growing them. That's what they're going to do. They're going to follow him. Rejoice in that. And so we do that. We model it. We live it. It starts with us. Now, in the short time I've got like, you know, 5 minutes to cover 6 points. So that's obviously not going to happen. But that's the main point. It just starts with us. And this fall in the family, that's why all these dynamics are so important. Once you're there, once you're living that out, okay, you have to teach. Okay, this is where discipline comes in. Discipline just isn't, you know, punishment. Discipline isn't, when we say discipline, we talk about teaching, we talk about correcting. You have to teach, okay? Giving God's word to your kids on a regular basis is a must. You know, we can tell them rules, don't do this, don't do that, but all that does is changes behavior, okay? What's the problem? What's the real problem? It's their heart. I can't change my kid's heart. Who can? God can. How does he do it? Through his word, through the gospel. And so what we're doing is, I envision I'm like stacking up all this kindling, and I'm wanting God to set it on fire. I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to set the stage. I'm going to raise the sail. I'm going to pile all this kindling around my kid's heart, and I'm praying for God to set it on fire. I'm not going to manipulate my kid and make proper behavior. I had the best gospel conversation with Hallie Kate ever Friday night. Mom and Haddon went to Walmart. Hallie and I are just talking. We start talking. And I knew I could easily say, hey, you want to accept Jesus and be baptized so you can go to heaven? If I had said that right then, she would have done it. But I don't want that decision just to be a decision. I want to know. I want to be sure. I'm sharing the gospel. And I'm sharing why she needs to be. She needs a heart problem. She has a heart problem. We all have heart problems. We have evil hearts. And Jesus not only just forgives us, he changes our heart. I'm laying that kindle there, and I'm waiting for her to respond. We talk about baptism. We talk about asking Jesus to come in. She never says she wants to. But I'm stacking that kindle. I'm wanting God to do it. I may hint. I may not ask her right out. I'm going on a hint. And if I feel like she's ready, and God tells me, then I will ask that question. I'm saying don't ask that question. But I'm just not after behavior. I want the heart addressed. Not long ago, she did something. And you know, here's all this stuff about self-esteem and teaching our kids and you know, how to build them up and tell them how they can do everything and anything. And that's all good. And we should, you know, I want them to do their best. There was something Hallie Kate, she was just aggravating Haddon and making him cry. And she was laughing when she was making him cry. We went up to her room. And I just didn't punish her for what she did. I said, why would you do that, Hallie? I don't know. Why would you, why, I don't know. I said, you were laughing when he was crying. You were being mean to him, and you enjoyed him crying. Why would you do that? So I told her why. Here's why, honey. Because your heart is evil. And so's daddy's. And that's why we need Jesus. He loves us despite that. And he wants to change that heart. I want my daughter to know that she's a sinner. I want my daughter to know. And that's how we do it. That's the gospel. Oh, it's not popular. It's not PC out in our world today. But it is true. Now, we don't say, you know what? I never would say that to my kid. And like, you know, you're evil. Get out of here. I would never do that. But when I've got the opportunity to explain it, and even when I spank, envelop that discipline in love and let her know she's loved, to show her that her need is Jesus. We teach, because that's when our teaching is. We have to teach them. We're aiming for the heart as we do it. And the reason we're doing what the Bible says and not what, you know, politically correct nonsense tells us sometimes in terms of that. The reason we're trusting the Bible and we're teaching the Bible, even when it's hard, is because this. It's the Bible that has the power to change the heart. God, the Holy Spirit, it takes the Bible and it breaks open hearts. It's a double-edged sword that's able to divide. Don't say you trust the Scriptures if you're not doing it, if you're not teaching them. Now, in teaching your kids the Bible, you're not going to do it 6 days a week. If you can, that's great, wonderful. I'm not one of you. I really stink at this. If you can pull off 4 nights a week somehow, somewhere with family, reading the Bible just a little bit, that's good. That's really good. Understanding this, you're gonna drop the ball here, and you just have to accept that grace. Your perfect ability to carry this out, anyone's going to do it. It's you relying upon Christ the whole time, okay? And when you drop the ball, just continue to pray, continue to ask God to help you, to guide you, to strengthen you, to discipline you, to help you sacrifice, because on your part, you're going to find, as sinners affected by the fall, you're kind of busy to do this stuff. So it's going to require you to deny self as well. There's teaching. There's correcting. Your kids are not good. They're not going to go good. You don't have to teach them how to be bad. You don't have to teach them how to hit back. You don't have to teach them how not to share. But you have to teach them how to be good. You have to correct their behavior. And that involves discipline. It involves spanking at times. I think, the Bible tells us that folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far, far away. We know that. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And if you strike him with the rod, Proverbs 23, you will save his soul from Sheol. Understand this. Your kid's a sinner and is going to get punished somewhere. Either you're going to do it or God's going to do it. Because they're rebels. They're sinners. And our job is to correct. I'm not saying every spanking is the best for every kid. I don't know. I'm not even getting into that debate. Works well at my house. But it's a great way to teach kids to fear God and yet also be aware of his love. I spank and I'll cry with them. It kills me. I'll spank and I'll just hold them and tell them how much I love them until they stop crying. They understand I can't cross this line. They understand that authority I have to respect. They have to be taught that. If you don't teach them that, they won't do it. They're not going to pick this up on their own. Correct that. Correct their hatred for authority, because salvation involves submitting to authority. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we need to be teaching our kids how to take a knee at home. To me, God-given authority. And to God. And to all authorities that got it. So that has, you have to address that in terms of correction and constantly be looking to correct their tendency, that the religious mindset that I was talking about. A lot of this you can find in the gospel of powered parenting, but the religious mindset is huge. They're going to be naturally thinking that they can earn God's favor. I told the story in Lexington back in Thanksgiving, but I haven't told it here, so it's kind of what I'm telling you about. At Thanksgiving, my daughter's class, second grade class, or first grade class, she's going in second. First grade class, they drew these little pictures of the things for which they were thankful. And I walk in to the lobby with Hallie Kate, and she goes, look at my picture. And here's the thankful bulletin board. And all these kids are writing, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for this, something. And I'm looking for Hallie Kate up at the top because her last name's C. You know, we're not at the back of many lines when your last name starts with C. And I'm like, she's not up there where she normally is. And I'm looking, I'm thankful for my house. I'm thankful for my parents. I'm thankful for my dog. I'm thankful for my playground. I'm thankful for my, all these kids are going all this. I'm thankful for all this stuff, you know, my Frisbee. And then I get to the end and there's Hallie Kate's. And I realized why I heard it at the end because obviously the teacher was saving the best for absolutely last. And so it was there and there is, she's drawn a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, nails in his hands, smile on his face there. And she says, I'm thankful for Jesus dying for my sins. Now, if I was after behavior, I'd be pumped. I'd be thinking, look how good a parent I am. But when I read that, my heart fell. I was very sad. And I remember standing in this lobby. I'm like, that's so pretty, Hallie. I'm just talking how great it is. And I said, you know, all your friends said they're happy for their like playground, their dog. And why did you draw this? Why did you draw Jesus? Here's what she said. I knew she was going to say it. She said, because I knew it'd make you happy. And I looked at her and I said, honey, I'm your daddy. You don't have to make me happy. I love you. I love you, and there's nothing you can do to make me stop. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do things to make me happy. I'm your daddy, and I'm going to be happy that you're my girl regardless. See, I was looking at the heart. I knew her whole motive for doing that religious thing was to earn favor. God just opened a window for me to see that. And you'll see it too. Love them. And let them know that you love them, even when they make mistakes. Love them. So that they'll know that God loves them, apart from what they do as well. That's our job. That's why we need grace. That's why we train. That's why we apply everyday life looking for situations. We want our kids to know that God loves them. God's demonstrated his love on the cross in a broken body, spilt out blood. This table says that earning favor with God has already been accomplished by Jesus. The table's already prepared. Our job is just to take. This table says that we now are accepted with God because the payment has been made. And by taking Jesus, we have full access to God. And as we're parents, we want to teach our kids this in everything we do. We want to show them that this is supreme. And we want to respond to the invitation that says, come, everything's right. And we want to rely on the power of God that is available to us because of Christ's death. That we can come now boldly and confidently to God to find help and mercy in our time of need. We can do that. We can do that. As parents, you're going to fall. Run to the cross. Confess your sins. And realize that God will do this through you. Even your mess ups. Even your fluff ups. I am a bad dad. I could do so many things better. But we have a great God. A perfect Savior. Who will use our weaknesses and will work through us in spite of us to help us raise up our kids so at that final day they might be found worthy of the calling for which they've been called, that they might hear, well done, good and faithful servant, that they may be there among the group of believers, the elect of God, who are following Jesus and spending eternity with him. We play a major role in that. And may it start with us. May we love Jesus supremely first. And may we demonstrate that to our kids in manners and ways and methods of discipline that are consistent with what we say we believe. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word to us. Help us to see, Lord, that you do love us, and you're here. You've given us the responsibility to raise and train up and discipline children. And Lord, may we take that seriously. That is our greatest ministry. That for me, that comes before even preaching to a church, is to preach to my kids and to raise my kids. That they are my first church, my family. Lord, may we be exclusively devoted to you so that our kids don't see hypocrites. And if there are people here saying even today, I'm a hypocrite, that they could run to this table, Lord, that they would run to you for mercy and accept the forgiveness that's yours. And that there'll be many opportunities to repent in being a parent. But Lord, even though we drop the ball, you never do. Even though we're inconsistent, you're always faithful. May we rely upon you and be used of you, Lord, to make an impact on our children. Lord, help us just to model love and discipline to our kids. May we treat them, Lord, simply like you treat us. And anything that's inconsistent with the way you treat us, Lord, may we just stop it. I pray for these moms and dads. I pray they see that it starts with husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And wives allowing your husband to lead, because those kids are going to follow him. Much is at stake. May we see that. And may we respond according to your word, according to your will, and your leading this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and respond.